We return this morning to Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. We're working in the section that runs 25 to 35. We were there last week. We'll be there next week, as well as there this morning. Luke 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make a war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. And if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father, we would be hearing this morning. We recognize that it does require the Spirit's work that our ears might be open to hear the Word of God. We're anxious to hear it this morning and make applications to our own hearts and lives. We ask for your help. We ask for thy Spirit's work. We ask that the Word of God would penetrate our thinking today and cause us to leave this place in a much better position than what we were when we came. We pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. I actually know a godly used car salesman who serves his local church with consistency. The guy's personal honesty and integrity is without question, and yet he still has to endure with that general reputation of those that sell used cars. He does not trick people in any way into a purchase, but he works in a sphere in which trickery and something less than honesty flourishes. The Lord Jesus doesn't trick anybody. The Lord Jesus doesn't trick anyone into following him. And that's why in this text of record, instead of touting the adventure and the great advantages of discipleship, Jesus spoke of seriousness and sacrifice. Jesus commends in this text of record careful calculation of personal cost when coming to him. Last week we considered the two metaphors that are used by way of illustration to underscore the idea of cost and calculation. Just as a contractor considers the cost of a building before starting to build, and just as a commander considers the cost of war before waging battle, so the crowd that came to Jesus was encouraged to consider the cost of following the Lord Jesus before following on. The Lord's method in making disciples is as rare as an honest used car salesman, even among the Lord's church. And yet, there is actually no other way to make disciples of Jesus Christ except in this straightforward and stringent manner, as did our Lord. The Today we're exploring the nature of the cost in following Christ. And particularly in this section to which we return, we're looking at the three conditions of discipleship that are clearly stated in our text, verse 26, 27, and 33. The cost involved in following Christ involves people. The cost involved in following Christ involves people in your life. The cost involved in following Christ involves, secondly, the plans that you have for your life. The cost of following Christ involves people in your life. It involves the plans that you have for your life. And we learn from this text that the cost of following Christ also involves the possessions you possess. So, the cost of following Christ, as indicated in this scripture from the lips of our Savior, involves people in your life, plans for your life, the possessions of your life. Without dealing with those three areas of life, according to the Lord Jesus, you cannot be His disciple. We're teaching our teens how to make good observations in Scripture during the Sunday school hour these days. And one of the principles we talk to them about is identifying in the text things that are alike. And one of the things that strikes you when you read this section again and again is that verse 26 ends with the words, "He cannot be my disciple." Verse 27, "cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "he cannot be my disciple." And by noting those repetitions in the text, as indicated by the Lord Jesus, you have, as it were, these areas. And they are significant areas. And by no means can we do any one of them justice in 25 minutes this morning as we consider the Word of God in application to our own lives. Let's first this morning talk about the relational cost involved in following Christ, as indicated in verse 26. That relational cost in following Christ regarding people you love and people you care about. You have people like that in your life. You have people you love and people you care about, and there are people who love you and care about you. And Jesus says this is one of the areas that His disciples have to think about, and think about clearly and carefully, considering the reality of the cost. The basic idea of verse 26 is clear without fog of meaning or confusion. Disciples of Jesus Christ love Him best. Isn't that what you get out of that verse? If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What do you get out of that verse? Well, you get out of that verse the basic idea that the disciples of Jesus Christ love Him supremely. Christ is loved the very best in the life of His disciples. He is not a love among many in the disciples' life. He is the love of a disciple's life. Article specific. J. Oswald Saunders, who writes beautifully on this section of the Word of God, calls this unrivaled love. In the Greek, the word hate, if any man come to me and hate not his father. In the Greek language, the word hate here means hate. In other words, the Greek renders no easy way to soften the demand from the lips of our Lord. Now the list of potential competitors, the list of competition to loving Jesus supremely, it's an all-star list. Jesus over Walter. Jesus over Leora. Jesus over Sherry. Jesus over Jason. Jesus over Justin. Jesus over Tom. Jesus over Tammy. That's my list. Oh yeah, one more. Jesus over Timothy. That's my list. Your list is not my list. You have your own list. And today, when you go home, you can sit down on that verse and you can write the names in that are on your list. But here's the bottom line. Nobody is to be loved more by you and me who are followers of Christ than Christ Himself. So, are we disciples of Christ? I'm a C-H. R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I tell you, there's an awful lot of people that walk around saying, I'm a Christian. Okay. But they would not be able to honestly say they're a disciple. And the Bible word that speaks about us most is not Christian, but disciple. Jesus commands to be the number one love of my life and yours. If He is, then I can say that I'm His disciple. If He isn't, then I must today hear again my Savior say, cannot be my disciple. Is that rough? Yeah. Sorry. It's rough. But this is the only way you can make a disciple, is by making people think about the loves of their life. And if you don't help people think about the love of their life, you are not helping them to follow Jesus Christ. Number two, and I'm preaching quick today because this is a sermon I want to be done with. Let's talk about the restrictive cause of following Christ regarding His plan for your life, verse 27. And whosoever did not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Two words in verse 27, the word bear and the word come, are present verbs of continuing action. Bear and come. Present verbs of continuing action. In other words, bear and bear and bear and bear and bear and come and come and come and come and come. Disciples of Jesus bear or carry forth the life of God's design and calling. Disciples of Jesus Christ come and keep coming after Him. These words of impact apply both to the disciple in his current sense of doing and, of course, what he or she seeks to do going forward. Bearing your cross. Notice the personalized pronoun his. It's not capitalized, his cross, but your cross, my cross. The unique life of God's design and calling. It is stated, your life as planned by God, your life as designed graciously by your Creator to be lived, is stated under the banner of bearing a cross to underscore the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make clear that your life in the will of God will involve some elements of suffering. I find it interesting that the word bear here, verse 27, in relationship to you and me that are following Christ, is the exact same word as found in John 19:17, where it says, and Jesus bearing his cross went forth unto the place called the place of the skull. And so the word bearing, which is used to describe the physical reality of Christ bearing his cross before he died for our sins on that cross, that same word bearing Jesus uses to speak of your living the life of God's design and my living the life of God's design. And Jesus is very blunt to say that if you are not interested in living the life of God's design, well, then you would not be his disciple, because the distinctive quality of the life of Christ is he bore his cross. Could the Lord Jesus be our Lord Jesus apart from dying for our sins on the cross? No. It's the unique thing that distinguishes him above all other individuals. And you and I are called to live the life of God's design just as surely as Christ lived the life of God's design. The earthly life of Christ involved the cross. The disciples' life will likewise involve a cross. According to the Bible, my life, your life, is not our own. Now, that doesn't fly well in educated America. Telling people that their life doesn't belong to them is to prepare yourself for the shield because the tomatoes are about to fly. You and I are bombarded from cradle to grave with a pep talk that it's your life, that you can do with it anything you want, anything you desire, and that you should be encouraged to dream big and to make your dreams come true, to work hard. And if in the current moment you don't like the life you got, if you work hard, at least you'll like it when you retire. That's part of the American lie. According to the Lord Jesus, the years of childhood belong to Christ. According to Jesus, the teen years belong to Christ. According to the Lord Jesus, the young adult years belong to Christ. According to the Lord Jesus, the midlife years belong to Christ. According to Jesus, the senior years belong to Christ. You cannot mention an age. You cannot mention a stage that does not belong to Christ. Amen? The American patriot, William Jennings Bryan, said, quote, "If it were up to me alone, I would forsake public life forever. But my life is not my own." This nation has known in days gone by some godly national leaders. You want to know why? Because there were men in this nation who used to believe that their life was not their own. That something higher, something nobler, had touched them as men. And they gave themselves. And you and I sit here this morning because of the benefits of their sacrifice. Amen? We need men like that again today in America. Wouldn't you agree? We need men like that again today in this church. We need women like that today in this church. We need people who will be true disciples of Jesus Christ, who will view life, who will view work, who will view school, who will view recreation, who will view the totality of life from the perspective, this life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. And I'm going to perform God's will as best I can discern it in the days that he gives me. That kind of thinking is just almost gone. We used to sing, and it's true, that there is joy in serving Jesus, but don't let anybody misunderstand by that fact that discipleship always means living life God's way, according to God's word, always seeking to do God's will, not one's own. I don't know about you, but this preacher continues to struggle before the Lord concerning that thing. There's a lot of things that I would do very differently in my life if my life were my own. But it is not. And I gladly, when thinking right, and I don't always think right, But I gladly, when thinking right, submit to the design of God for my life. Because I know in my head, and most of the time in my heart, I know in my head, and most of the time in my heart, that my life is not my own. I belong to another. And so do you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You identify yourself as a Christian. It's good. But I need to ask you this morning, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you narrow your focus? Do you restrict your attention? Do you reserve yourself exclusively for God's purpose? Thirdly, let's talk about, for just a moment, this idea about stuff. The radical cause to following Christ regarding the things that you possess. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now that's driven some men to a monastery to live a monk's life. And I am convinced that nothing in the Bible, when rightly understood, would cause anybody to enter a monastery. You know, I got better things to do with my life than that, you know. Walk around like a monk. The word forsake in modern vernacular means to wave goodbye. It means to bid farewell. It means to take leave. It means to withdraw oneself. The idea here is to renounce your claim upon your things. And to renounce the claim of your things upon you. Let me say it one more time because it's a little bit, you know, tricky. The idea here is to renounce your claim upon things and things claim upon you. I like the way that John Piper says it. He says, renouncing what you have may not always mean selling it all or giving it all away. It does mean that everything you have is totally at Jesus' disposal for purposes that please him. You and I that tithe and give offerings week by week, most of us have the righteous understanding that the Lord is the owner of much more than we drop in the plate. Amen? This is but a token. This is but a symbol of our dedication, of understanding that the Lord is the Lord of it all. That this is simply, in the terms of which we spoke of it recently, first fruits. This is the beginning of it all, that it all might be dedicated to the glory of the Lord. A steward is a person that realizes he actually owns nothing, but he manages everything by God's own design and calling. And so we don't give a little so that then we can say, well, I gave God what he requires, and so now I can do with the rest whatever I want, whatever I want, whatever I want. It's my money, and I can do whatever I want. You know that's not a biblical attitude. You don't need me to preach that to you. You already know that. And in the same way, you and I are not demonstrating ourselves as disciples of Christ just because we go to church a little. Or because we read the Bible a little. Or because we set aside a few moments on a daily basis to have devotions, as they say. A person in the New Testament that owned nothing but managed everything assigned to him was a steward. And you and I are the stewards of Christ on earth. J.L. Sanders calls verse 33 on reserve surrender. Let me just give you his outline. It's kind of neat. I wish I would have come up with it. He said that to be a disciple involves unrivaled love, unceasing responsibility, unreserved surrender. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means unrivaled love, Jesus is first. It means unceasing responsibility. I live the life of God's calling. I live the life of God's design. I don't take my approach to life that I'm going to do what pleases me. I take my approach in life that which is going to please God. Most of the time today, people are more interested in what pleases themselves, and then they ask God to bless it. Lord, I really want to do this. Would you please let me do this? Oh, Lord, please let me do this. I really want to do this. Please bless it. That's different than the call to discipleship that Jesus talked about here. Again, the old song long gone from the hymnal that used to be sung said, nothing between my soul and the Savior. And we understood in the day when we sang that old gospel song that that means no thing is to get in the way of my faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. No car, no kid. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. No possession, no plan, no person. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Once again, I'm inclined to ask, are we disciples of Jesus Christ? We zoom back for just a quick moment. You and I are called by our Lord to confront these issues of significant people, plans, and possessions in order that we might live a life of unrivaled love, unceasing responsibility, and unreserved surrender to God and His purposes. That, of course, is exactly the way that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself lived. He loved the Father supremely. He bore the cross, dying for our sins, forsaking everything that this world had to offer Him. He has become the heir of all things. He lived it God's way. He did not say, I am a way, truth, and life. He said, I am the way, truth, and life. Jesus is the master builder who builds His church and calls forth workers. Jesus is the ultimate commander who has won the greatest of all victories and yet still calls for soldiers who will faithfully bear His name. Jesus calls us to live on earth exactly as He lived on earth, based upon the eternal promises and certainties of God's eternal word. You and I are called to live as He lived. It is my great privilege this morning to declare unto you that living like Jesus and for Jesus is costly and worth it. Living like Jesus is costly. Living like Jesus is worth it. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I can say by experience that living the life of Christ is costly. I can say with a little experience and a whole lot of faith, living like Christ is worth it. It requires faith, by the way, to say worth it. You go around glibly saying, worth it, worth it, worth it, worth it, worth it, worth it, worth it. And I guarantee you, you'll be tempted to think, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe not. So you don't want to just go around like a parrot saying, worth it, worth it, worth it, worth it. But you do want to exercise yourself in confidence in what God has said, in what God has promised. And having taken faith by the ears, you need to stand up in your soul and say costly and worth it. Let's be disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's make disciples of Jesus Christ. I think that's the best summary of local church ministry any pastor in America can give. Because I didn't come all that. It comes right out of the Bible. What's the best of church ministry? Being disciples of Jesus Christ. What's the best of church ministry? Making disciples of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, take these strict words